Interesting discussion. We do that for a whole hour every Sunday morning. I didn't want to take up my whole time doing that today, but it's fun just hearing what people say, getting back and forth with each other instead of just me saying it all. So it's a fun thing. We get to know a little bit what's going out in the world. There's no excuse of saying, well, the church is internal and there's a bubble there. No, we're talking about things going on, real issues, and we talk them out. Sometimes we get a little heated sometimes. So it's fun. And it helps us exercise our grace, exercise our charity towards one another. The church, the body of Christ, which is people made up of individuals who are at different stages of understanding and different levels of their knowledge of the doctrine, you learn by bouncing things off each other. That's how you do it. The most effective way of learning is not always just sitting down and listening to me all the time or to a pastor or a teacher all the time. Okay, that's just a one way how you do that. You also have to get into the Word and study for yourself. Talk to other people one-on-one. Have a conversation back and forth. And that dialogue will help train you. It'll help sharpen your tool. So there's all those muscles you've got to train. If the only muscle you're training is I sit down and listen to people all the time, you're going to be unstable. If anyone who works out understands, if you just work one muscle all the time, you're going to be imbalanced. So that's how it works. So that's a fun thing we do every Sunday morning that people miss if they're not here. Okay, and so people often ask, you know, well, if right division is about doctrine so much, why do we need to meet? Why is it we need to get together? Well, it's because of that. It's because there's a function of the church, which is to edify one another. The function of the church is not for a pastor to preach to you. That's not the function of a church. Now, we know the foolishness of preaching, 1 Corinthians 1, is there to save them that believe, right? And so we know that function of preaching, but there is a matter of edification of one another. 1 Timothy 2:4, growing in knowledge of the truth. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, which speaks about the church and its function, says that the church would speak the truth in love and may grow up in Him, that's Christ, in all things, which is the head, even Christ, for whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So that's what it's about. When you actually talk about what you believe and the doctrines that you hold and understand to other people, there are going to be edges that rub up against someone else because they have an understanding or a lack of understanding, and that polishing of both of your understandings or the teaching of one to another needs to happen between the older and the younger, between those who know more and those who know less. It's okay to be learning. Okay, question and answers, I said multiple times this weekend, are my favorite time. Because it's okay to ask questions. It's okay to say, I don't understand this. And you may think, well, this is a real basic thing. I've heard him say this 10 times, but I don't get it. Well, ask. Well, figure it out. You know, let's talk it through. That's how you're going to learn. Okay, and so a function of a mid-Acts church is to edify itself in love. So when you ask a question, you don't understand something, the proper response from the other person is not, well, we've said this 15 times. You know, it's to edify each other in love. Okay, and that's how it works. That's why Paul speaks about charity so much being greater than knowledge, which puffs up. If all it is a knowledge thing that puffs you up, then you can't do that. Because the first time you say something to someone else, there's going to be a reaction, knee-jerk reaction, and no, you're not one of us, you don't understand, you're crippled. You know what I'm saying? And so there needs to be that charity there. Ephesians 4:15 says, speak the truth in love, that we may grow up into Him in all things. The church has a function to increase our growth. Okay, we need to grow. And so the Bible commands us to do this. It's not a growth of numbers. We covered yesterday, the Mid-Acts Church is not a building. It's not the number of people here that tithe. And so when I say the function of a pastor and the function of a church is to facilitate growth, it's not going to be financial growth. It's not going to be the number of people that are here. It's going to be you individually, whether you are growing in your knowledge of the truth. That's what the church is supposed to do. To edify itself, to build itself up. It should not be stagnant, right? It should not be no growth. If you're hearing the same thing over and over and over and over again, and we got this, and you're not growing, that's also wrong. If every Sunday I came up here and preached, Paul's a special apostle, and I said the same message every week, you would get it eventually, but that's all you would get. You see? So you need to grow, and that's what the church function is about. That's why we need a pastor. The question I'm trying to ask this morning is, who's responsible for your growth? Okay, what's the function in a Mid-Acts church of pastors, elders, teachers, whatever you want to call it? Okay, the name is really irrelevant. Paul talks about elders, those who operate and labor in the doctrine and the word. Okay, so what's the function of that? Do we need it? Because if each one of us are individually responsible for understanding the doctrine, then why do we need to assign someone to come up here and talk at me? I can study this out. I can learn it. What's the function there? Why do we need that? Well, the function of that person, okay, the function of the teacher is to facilitate your growth, right? They're not responsible for your growth. Let's look at Colossians 1, verse 9 and 10. We're going to amplify that here as we go along. Colossians 1, verse 9. Paul says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." You see what he prays for here? He's not praying for physical things. He's praying for an increase in the knowledge of God and that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. These are things that can be communicated from someone who teaches. He can be communicated from the Bible, rightly divided. You can study these things out. So Paul's role was to take that knowledge of God's will and communicate it to the Colossians. He prayed for it, and then he did it. Okay, so Colossians 1, 9 and 10, we have a need there to seek an increase in that knowledge. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. Why do we have to grow? I understand salvation. I understand what's right and wrong. Why do I have to keep studying this thing out? Why do I have to keep growing and pressing on? Well, there's a purpose to it. Ephesians 1, verse 18. Paul here is praying again about the Ephesians. He says, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power." The function of increasing in the knowledge of God is right here, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and the riches of his glory and the greatness of his power toward us in Christ Jesus. Okay? That's why you increase in knowledge. It's not just so that you can gain knowledge and puff yourself up, well, I know this and I know that and I know everything about every denomination and I know why you're wrong. Okay? It's so that you can know the hope of his calling. All right? There's a function for you in eternity of why you need to increase the knowledge of God. You now serve him. Philippians 1, verse 9 tells us another function where Paul says that he prays that they would increase and abound in love and judgment, or knowledge and judgment. Philippians 1, verse 9. He prays that their love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in judgment, that ye may approve. Here's the purpose. That ye may approve things that are excellent. Right? Which is the proper way to say what Stam corrected and things that differ. Right? Philippians 1, verse 10. But there's the purpose of it. The purpose is that you're increasing in knowledge. It's not so you can puff yourself up and say, well, I've got all this knowledge now. I know how the Bible works. Moving on. Philippians chapter 1, verse 10 says that you may approve things that are excellent and be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. The most important thing that you can have your eyes set upon is that day right there, the day of Christ. That's the day. And he's saying that you may be sincere and without offense till that day. That's why you're increasing the knowledge of God. Once you stop doing that and stop saying, well, I need to increase and abound, you're going to fall back, you see. You're not going to be without offense the day of Christ. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Right? Approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. And so there's an amount of shame there that happens when you don't study the word rightly divided and you don't understand an increase in the knowledge of God. You see that? So there's a need here to grow. The most effective way for people to grow is not the way many people choose. Look at Exodus chapter 30, verse 30. Back in the book of Exodus is the law. And the law system given to Israel had a system of priests that were mediators between common Israel and God's holy temple. Right? Forgiveness, sacrifice for sins. Only they could do it. They were consecrated. Exodus 30, verse 30 says about the priest, "Thou shalt anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office." And so consecration is separating that and making it sacred. These priests had a special office. This wasn't just you have a different role. This was a special consecration. These priests were a mediation. They had to be anointed. They had to be washed. They had to be clean, whereas everyone else, you know, they didn't have to be clean, but these priests had to approach God in his holiness. Okay, pastors today are not priests in Exodus 30:30. Okay? I am not consecrated, made sacred, more holy than you are. That is not the function of this up here. That's not the function of the teacher and the elder. It's not that consecration. Now, we're all sanctified in Christ Jesus, separated to do a holy work, individually as ambassadors. which means we're all on the same level, different members of the same body, you see? So again, the question arises, well, why is this up here? Why the teacher? Why the elder? Why are we doing this? Why don't we do the group discussion for 5 hours? What's the function? Hebrews 13:7 says, obey those that have rule over you, to the Hebrews, talking about the priesthood, right? I don't have rule over you. I don't have a special dominion where I can tell you what to do and where to go and how to believe. I can't do that. Okay? What I'm trying to do here is communicate something to you. That's the job. That's the task. So Hebrews 13:7, those that have rule over you, I don't have rule over you. The pastor has turned into a CEO, that position. Again, I say pastor because that's the common name for it. Insert name what you will. The person who's up here talking. Okay? They've turned into a CEO. There's no member of the body of Christ called pastor. Okay? Everyone is a member in particular. I don't have a special anointing from God. You see? When the pastor turns into a CEO, the church becomes a business. And the facilitation of growth then becomes financial, numerical, it's marketing. That's how it works. Okay, so that's not the growth that we try to facilitate, you see. That's not the role of the teacher, pastor, presiding elder in the dispensation of grace. Okay, that role is totally different. Well, what is it, you say? 1 Timothy 3:1, Paul says that those who desire to be a bishop desire a good office. The idea there being is that bishops, pastors, presiding elders, they don't have a special hands-on anointing from God. Okay? They desire a good work. It's a true saying. He says, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. He goes on to describe a list of characteristics of this position that no one can keep anywhere. So it's I don't know who this guy is. He's amazing. But he desires a good work. It's a desiring. Okay? You want to do that, then this is your standard now. Your standard's up here, way up here. Because when I'm up here, it's like the celebrities and the athletes. You know, everyone kind of blasts them and says, you know you're a role model to these young children. And at the same time, they go, young children, you shouldn't be looking at them for role models. You know, that's just how it works. They're famous, they got lots of money, they're good at what they do. And so children look at, ooh, I want to be like that. It's the same type of thing. I'm not LeBron James or anything, you know, but I'm up here. And so people naturally, well, he's up there, he must be holier than me. There's a standard by which people put you up. 1 Timothy 3:1, when you desire that position, you've got to step up a little bit. See, that's the desiring of the office and the good work. That's what he's describing there. Philippians 3:14, the only calling that I have, that a teacher or a pastor has today in the dispensation of grace, is Philippians 3:14, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And that's the same calling you got. Okay, so we want to talk about calling and who has a calling to preach. Well, we've all got the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, Philippians 3:14. We all have that. 2 Timothy 1:9, the calling which was kept secret from the foundation of the world, which is God's grace. 2 Timothy 1:9. Right? So that's the calling that all of us have. You have a calling. I have a calling. You see, it's comfortable to come to church and say, well, he's called. I'm not. You know, I'm the engineer. I'm the teacher. He's the pastor. You know, that's not how it works. If you are a Christian, you are changed. If you put your faith in what Christ did, you become a new creature. You see? You're in Christ. So your identity is no longer who you used to be. Amen. You're no longer an engineer. That's what you do. To earn some money. You're no longer identified by the cards in your wallet. You're now identified by Christ. Amen. Okay? Right. So it's not about the clubs you join. It's about who you are in Christ. Your identity has changed. And so I don't have a special calling up here. I desire to do this. I think in myself, and I thought before in myself, I understand some doctrine here. Other people need to know it. I started with my family. Eventually, we get together and we start keep doing this. When people keep asking me questions, well, tell me this. Teach me this. And I just fall into this role, you see. That's how that works. Okay? So obviously, you don't put people up here in a position they don't know anything. So there's an opportunity there. The public has lost all faith in clergymen. Clergymen. I say that intentionally. Because that's what's out there. Clergyman, holier than thou, I am called, anointed by God. They've lost all faith in it. The Gallup poll that just came out this last week said that it's dropped. And again, we mentioned earlier, what do these polls mean, right? Really. But it's dropped from 56% to 50%, which is amazing, both numbers. Half of the people in the public just don't trust. They don't trust clergymen. Don't trust them. It's interesting. It was comparing in the same poll bankers, stockbrokers. They've all declined this year. Policemen, by the way, went up. If you're a policeman, so we trust them more. But bankers, stockbrokers, clergymen, yeah, all down. No one trusts them. So I'm up here preaching. Why should you trust me? Right? Well, you shouldn't. You should study your own Bible, rightly divided. Just study the book you got in front of you right here. You can do it. I'm here to facilitate that growth. Okay? What does that mean? The pastor, bishop, elder is not a priest. He's not a mediator. 1 Timothy 2:5. There's one mediator between God and man. That's the man Christ Jesus. Right? He's not a dominator. I am not the priest that has a rule over you. He's not a tape recording. Okay? Your elder, your teacher can be on a tape and you can learn from that. But the function of this in a group of believers can't be a tape recording. It can't be. Now, you can learn from a tape recording. You can learn a lot of doctrine from tape recording. But there needs to be this function I'm describing as a teacher, as a pastor, presiding elder, that's separate from what can happen on a tape recording, a video recording. And that is, the minister up here is not a doctrinal adventurer. And what I mean by that is that it's not my task to go searching for every wide and niche doctrine in the Bible, present it back to you, and look what I found over here in this crevice. Isn't this interesting? Acts 17, the Athenians were trying to look for some new thing. And it's not my job to find every new thing out there, and here's all the new things, do with it what you will. Okay? My job is, I was thinking in my mind about a good illustration for this, and I think it's much like a road or cars. I'm butchering this already. When you're young and you go to the fair, okay, when you're real young, they've got those cars on the metal tracks. You know what I'm saying? They're no fun at all. You're on this car. The track takes you around. You're spinning the wheel. It doesn't do anything. And the car's just going around the track. This is what you put your young kids on, right? Okay? That's not the job of me, to put you on a track. You have no control. You just go around. Also, it's not my job to put you in a bumper car. You get a little older, you like having fun, put you in a bumper car. So there's a little room here with guidelines. You go anywhere you want in this room, bouncing off each other. Chaos. That's not my job. My job is not to say, well, here, as long as you're in this church, do what you want. You see? Or as long as you're in these confines. That's not it. Okay? You are an independent member of the body of Christ. It's your responsibility to grow, to study, to show thyself approved. You see? I'm to facilitate that. What that means is I'm not to let you veer off in a way you don't know you're going. And so I'm the median on your road. When you get a little older, you're not driving bumper cars anymore. You know, if someone took a bumper car outside of the bumper car room, it would not be right. You see? It would not be right. Everyone knows that. But when you grow older, you get a real car. Here you are driving a car 50, 60 miles an hour down this road. It takes responsibility to do that. It also takes the median. If there's no lines on that road, you can drive anywhere you want. Okay? That is what I'm presenting as the function of this here. Okay? The pastor, teacher, presiding elder function of a group is to be the median. Okay? It's not to be, well, here's a wacky doctrine. Here's a wacky doctrine. It's to say, this is the word of truth. We need to stick to this. Okay? So you're going this way. Turn a little bit left. Now, you've got to turn a wheel. But I don't have to say, turn to the left. You turn to the left. You're going off the road. You see? That's what the function is. So the minister is not a doctrinal adventurer. He's not the one that knows every crazy thing doctrine out there. It's the one that's able to stay established, to stay sturdy and straight on the road, on that median. Okay? The church is the pillar and the ground of truth. Well, if the church is the pillar and the ground of truth, according to 1 Timothy 3:15, then the presiding elder over the local church is the one to keep the truth, the pillar, and the ground, not a shaky, wavy stick. You see? That's the function. So you see, I'm no different than you. You should do the same thing. You should grow to that point where now I'm stable and sturdy. Good, you can help me out with these people over here. You know, we're the pillar and the ground of truth. We should not be getting off into every which direction. That's the function. So I no longer have rule over you. If you want to jump over the median, then that's your right. You're able to do that. But I will try my hardest not to let you do that. You see? I'm trying to facilitate your growth. You make progress that way. Because this is where you need to be, and I see this. This is where you're at. You need to go this way, and I'm the median. You see that works? Hope that came out clear. Who's responsible for your growth? Some people say, well, you know, it's not the pastor. I'm not following the pastor at all. And I know I got my Bible here in front of me. But, you know, God gives the increase. He's the one that grows me spiritually. 1 Corinthians 3:6 and 7, Paul says that. He says, I plant the seed, Apollos waters, but God giveth the increase, right? And so we can sit back on our laurels, and God will grow me how he wants to grow me. Okay? Wrong. Okay, that's not how that works. Romans 16:25, Paul says, now to him that is of power to establish you. Right? He just got done writing 16 chapters, and he says that. So it's not something where you can hear about all of what God's done for you, and he's done it all for you, and say, well, I'm just going to sit back now and let God do it all. Okay? God has equipped you with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. If you look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 12, you'll see everything that God has done on your behalf. So he's given you what you need. But Paul, for some reason, tells us to study to show ourselves approved. It's not a supernatural religious experience, as the poll said, where 50% of Americans think they've had some sort of religious, whoa, revelation. God spoke to me just now. That's not how it works. You've got to study to show thyself approved unto God. Colossians chapter 2, verse 10. Verse 9 says that Jesus Christ is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised, with a circumcision made without hands. He did that. You didn't. And putting off of the body the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism. The Holy Ghost did that. You didn't. Amen. Okay? Through the faith, the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins, that was you, and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened together. He did that. Having forgiven you, he did that. He's done all this and accomplished it by the cross. Okay? So the temptation then is, well, he's done it all. There's nothing else I need to do. I'll just sit here and let life come. You see? We need to study to show ourselves approved. We need to increase in the knowledge of God, to abound in love and judgment. That doesn't come naturally. If you sit there and don't study, if you don't get involved, then that's not going to happen. You see? You will remain a babe in understanding. Okay, so that goes back to the verses we were covering previously. And so the Pew Forum poll that I mentioned earlier, where it said half Americans wanted a religious experience, well, that's not you. Okay, you've got a book that God's given you to study. He's given you all spiritual blessings. He's equipped your car with all the fuel, oil, and things it needs to go. And you can't just sit there and say, well, he's going to make it go. No, you've got to turn the key and move down the road. I'm to facilitate the growth with the median. The elders in the group, those who are experienced and established, help me out. You're the lines, right? That's how it works. Who's responsible for your growth? What's the most effective way to grow in Christ? Well, it's not going to be your pastor or teacher who's there to facilitate your growth. It's not going to be God who's going to do it for you. You've got to study to show thyself approved. Okay? God's given you all spiritual blessings, and he's done it all. But 2 Timothy 2:15 says that you've got to do it. 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and profitable. So it gives us everything that we need. It gives us the map, right? Verse 17 says that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. That's your goal. Philippians chapter 3, right? Pressing on towards the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's your goal. Right? You know you're never going to get there. You're pressing on towards it. Waiting for the day of redemption, right? The day of Christ, Philippians 1:9, where you'll be made without offense. Paul says this task in Colossians 1 is to present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Right, so that's what the orientation is. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4 says the will of God. If you remember at the beginning, Paul said he prays that you would be filled with the knowledge of the will of God. 1 Timothy 2:4 is the will of God that you can know that all men would be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Okay? That doesn't happen the day after you're saved. That coming to a knowledge of the truth is a process. That process needs a group of people who are on the same process and have the same desire. 1 Timothy 3:1, I desire to do that, to help facilitate people who need help doing that. What's a local Mid-X church look like? You know, do we need a governor board? Do we need businessmen, CEOs? No, we don't need any of that. We need people who are established in the doctrine and those who are able to teach. Those who need facilitation towards that growth. Okay, that's the function of a Mid-Ax church and the pastor-teacher position. The end goal, hopefully, is Philemon verse 6 and 1 Thessalonians 2:13. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, Paul says, "When you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God." There's Bible belief, which effectually works also in you that believe. Okay? The word of God will effectually work in you that believe. Philemon verse 6 tells us that the effectual working out of our faith only happens when we acknowledge something, when we put our car in gear, to make the analogy complete there. That the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. You aren't the good one. Christ Jesus is the good one. You're in Christ. And that effectual working out of your increasing the knowledge of God and your position in Christ is through the acknowledging of every good thing that's in you. When you're saved, you don't know about all that. When you first put your faith and trust in the gospel, you don't know all the good things that are in you that's in Christ Jesus that he's already done. Okay? You have to learn these. You have to learn Ephesians 1:3 that you're not oriented around physical blessings, but spiritual blessings in heavenly places now. And you have them all. So why do you pray for them? You see, this is a growth process. You don't take a new baby who just got saved and say, "What are you doing?" Slap, slap. "Don't you know all of this stuff I've learned in the last 10 years? You see, there's a growth process. That's why we do this. Okay? Philemon verse 6 is the end goal. Hopefully, when that happens, you see Ephesians 4:15 take place where we can speak the truth in love. Speaking the truth hurts a lot. You have to tear down things that previously you thought were true. But when you speak the truth in love to people who are wishing to edify you, that's something that's productive. Okay? Ephesians 4:15 will work. And Ephesians 4:16, to every part, the effectual working together of every part and member of the body of Christ, we need everyone. You see? So you can communicate and contribute your ideas. That's why I love, again, the discussion time we started out this hour with, and that we have an hour every Sunday. Because it's not just me. It doesn't say we need the pastor to work in us effectually. We need every part, every member. Amen. Okay, so we want to hear what you say and your comments and what's your experience on this verse. And maybe you learned something there that I've never seen before. And all along, there's a median, right? There is a road we go down. So that's the issue. That's the responsibility of growth in a church and the role of a function of a pastor teacher. We're going to take a 10-minute break or so, 5-10-minute break. Get up and stretch. There are snacks downstairs if you want them, but be back soon because we're going to have our last session with Pastor McLean teaching. So, thank you, folks.